The words of our text are found in Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's very evident, beloved, that the viewpoint of my text is that of Jerusalem, of Zion, as it is still in the midst of the world. Not of Zion as it shall be in perfection in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident from the fact that my text looks forward in that last clause, where you read, till he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Until that day comes, the day of Zion's final perfection, when her new name, Hephzibah, my delight is in her, and Beulah, the married one of the Lord, shall be perfectly manifest, I say, until that day comes, Jerusalem is still on the earth and still in the world, and Jerusalem must be watched over and kept safe because she is in the midst of her enemies. And therefore, God Himself has appointed watchmen on Jerusalem's walls who have the continual calling to watch and to speak out and to pray. And it is especially with a view to the installation and calling of our new office bearers this morning, that I would call your attention, not only theirs, and not only the whole consistory, but the attention of the congregation to that truth that God appoints, sets watchmen on Jerusalem's walls. Let's notice in the first place that they are ever vigilant watchmen. In the second place, that they are constantly vocal watchmen. And in the third place, that they are incessantly suppliant watchmen. You understand, of course, that you have a figure of speech in the words of our text. It's the figure of a time of war or threatening war when the enemy is expected to come against a certain city. And on the walls of that well-fortified city, a watchman or watchmen are stationed to keep a lookout. And they have the task not only to be vigilant, watchful, for the approach of the enemy, but also to warn the citizenry and to call out in order that the city and the people may take warning and be prepared and secure the city and be ready for the battle and may be able to ward off the assaults of the enemy. That, briefly, is the figure, and a figure, of course, which occurs quite often in Scripture. That figure is applied, in the words of my text, spiritually. The text does not speak of watching and of watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem in the literal, earthly, physical sense of the word. It's true, of course, that that was done in the case of earthly Jerusalem in time of war. It was a walled and strongly fortified city with strong gates and watchtowers. But here, the text speaks of watchmen, notice, that are appointed by Jehovah Himself. The Lord says, I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. In the second place, notice that these watchmen are always upon the walls of Zion. At any time. That's important. That's important because there is a strong element of promise and assurance in that word. The Lord Himself takes care. Because He loves Zion, He takes care that at any given time in the history of Zion in the midst of the world, there are watchmen upon her walls. That never fails. That never fails until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the whole earth. We depend on that. It's a strong element of assurance, beloved. It's not only in that light that we must always view the faithful watchman appointed by God in the midst of the congregation, but we may also remember that no matter what seems to become of the church in the midst of the world, and no matter how unfaithful, and that has happened, you know, in the history of the church, no matter how unfaithful certain individual watchmen may be, God always takes care of it for the sake of Zion, that somewhere, somehow, there is a faithful watchman or faithful watchmen upon Zion's walls in order that Zion may be protected. And in the third place, notice that these watchmen, according to my text, always call out and never hold their peace. Very evident, therefore, first of all, that my text concerns Jerusalem in the spiritual sense of the word and the spiritual enemies of that spiritual Jerusalem. In the old dispensation, that cause of Jerusalem was represented in an earthly city like other cities. That's true. But nevertheless, we must always remember also as far as Old Testament Jerusalem is concerned, that essentially its idea was that it was the holy city, the city of God, the city where God himself dwelt and took up his abode with his people. That was the idea of earthly Jerusalem, with its temple and with its theocratic king. And it was the city where God blessed his people and had fellowship with his people in the old dispensation. When the fullness of time comes, that earthly form of Jerusalem falls away. And the geographical boundaries of Zion fall away. And principally, and centrally, and essentially, Jerusalem is above. It's in heaven. And the day is still coming when the new Jerusalem shall come down from God out of heaven. Nevertheless, Jerusalem, Zion, is also manifest in the midst of the world. Manifest in her citizens. Manifest in the midst of the world in the church visible. Manifest in the church as it is instituted here in the midst of the world, and in the church as it is the gathering, essentially, of believers and their seed. And as it comes to manifestation in the individual congregation. We represent Zion, Jerusalem, the church. And notice, beloved, that the entire viewpoint of my text is military. Zion, Jerusalem, as it is represented here in the midst of the world, is the church militant. That's her character. That's the nature of her position in the midst of the world, not only at certain special times, but always. The church is in the midst of the battle. The church is in the midst of her enemies on every hand. You may well remember that. You may well remember that, beloved, especially in a day when what calls itself church is very, very loath to fight. And when it is a very common complaint and very common criticism that is raised, that the church mustn't always fight. And that there mustn't always be trouble. And that we mustn't always make trouble. And mustn't always pick a fight. Well, beloved, we don't have to pick a fight. And we don't have to make trouble.
It is in the nature of the church's position in the midst of the world that she is a militant church. And as long as the church is on earth, she has a fight on her hands, because she is in the world, in the midst of Babylon, in the midst of her enemies. Must expect that. We must conduct ourselves accordingly. And those enemies are spiritual. They're the enemies, of course, essentially of God. And because they are the enemies of God, they are also the enemies of Zion. They're the powers of darkness in general, the powers of the world. And those enemies, though the severity of their attack may differ in degree from time to time, those enemies always attack Zion somehow, somewhere. And the purpose of their attack is to destroy Zion spiritually, to wipe out Zion as far as her spiritual character is concerned, her character as the church, the representative of the cause of God in the midst of the world, is concerned. Because that battle is spiritual, the weapons are spiritual too. The attack is spiritual. The enemy attacks Zion through error, through false philosophy, false doctrine. Why? Because it wants to lead Jerusalem away from the truth of God. That's always essentially the aim behind any false doctrine. To lead Zion away from the truth of God, truth of the Scriptures, the truth of our Reformed confessions, the truth as we possess it and maintain it and proclaim it purely as Protestant Reformed churches. Or that enemy attacks Zion as far as her practical life and walk is concerned. Through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and pride of life. Through persecution or the threat of persecution. Why? Because it wants to make Zion forsake the ways, the precepts of Jehovah, the fear of Jehovah, the service of Jehovah. And so, with a view to that enemy, and that enemy, because of the spiritual character of Zion and of this warfare, that enemy may be from without, or that enemy may be a Quisling, a fifth columnist, an enemy within the gate. Because of that enemy, the Lord Himself has appointed watchmen. And those watchmen are, in general, very evidently, those who know God's Word and who have received a calling to watch and to speak out according to that Word and to teach and to warn. And if you ask, what is the identity, the personal identity of the watchman of which my text speaks? The answer is, beloved, in the first place, that the watchman upon the walls of Zion is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's centrally the watchman. He's the Word become flesh. He's our chief and eternal prophet. He's our victorious King. And He's also the prophet among the prophets, both in the old and in the new dispensation. He is the one who is appointed over the whole house of God. He stands over all Jerusalem. It's important, beloved. That means that all those who are really and truly watchmen on Jerusalem's walls, whether in the old or in the new dispensation, are in the first place in the service of that watchman. And if they aren't truly watchmen, though they may claim to be. A watchman is a servant. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. It's important in the second place, beloved, because that means that the watchmen, whoever they may be, on Zion's walls, are completely dependent for their authority and for their power in all their labors upon the Word of Christ. If they are to watch, and if they are to speak out and to warn Jerusalem's citizenry, and if they are to pray incessantly, they have to climb the watchtower of Revelation. They have to watch, in a word, in the light of the Word of Christ. Nothing else. And they have to be able to say, and they must say, in all that they say, thus saith the Lord. In that sense,
Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, caused His word to go forth already in the old dispensation through the prophets. Isaiah was such a watchman. The Lord said literally to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." And it called Ezekiel's attention to the earnest responsibility of that position of a watchman, too. Not only that, but in the new dispensation, Christ as the watchman functions through the office bearers in the church. He did that through the apostles in the church, in the early part of this dispensation. And He still does that. He has His word ministered and maintained through the office bearers in the church to the very end of the world, until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So that's true today too. And those watchmen are the pastors and teachers. They are watchmen. They are the elders. They're called to watch, appointed by God to watch over the word and doctrine, and to watch over the flock, to watch over this portion of God's Zion. And in the broadest sense of the word, the calling of the whole congregation to stand watch. They fulfill that function specifically through their God-ordained office bearers in the church. They're watchmen. Not in themselves. You and I cannot be watchmen in ourselves, brethren. We are watchmen, and we can be watchmen only in dependence upon Christ, and only in dependence upon the word of Christ through His apostles and through His prophets. That, therefore, is the first aspect of this calling, to watch upon the walls of Zion, to be ever vigilant, to see the enemy approaching, to be able to discern that enemy in the light of revelation, to recognize him, and to call the attention of Zion's citizens to his identity and to his approach, in order that that enemy, whether he comes with the weaponry of false doctrine or whether he comes with the weaponry of ungodliness and departure from the way of Jehovah, may be warded off and Zion may be kept safe. And so, my text calls attention to the fact that these watchmen must speak out. They must be constantly vocal. Notice, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, which shall never hold their peace day nor night." They're always vocal. And then the admonition, "Ye that make mention of the Lord," that is, literally,
ye that are Jehovah's remembrancers, ye whose task is to call in remembrance Jehovah's name, keep not silence.
That very word, beloved, implies, of course, that there is a very real danger of such silence. To be a watchman is not an easy task. It's a superhuman task. Humanly impossible task. That's why the watchmen have to be warned. Keep not silence. Because the watchmen are men, sinful men, there may be all kinds of reasons for them to keep silence. Fear of the enemy. Lust of the flesh in themselves. Oh, and you know there's that reason that can so readily overtake the church, especially in time of struggle. Discouragement. Discouragement. Very easy for watchmen to become discouraged, isn't it? What's the use? What is ever going to become of this little Zion anyway? What is ever going to become of Jerusalem's cause? The enemy is so strong, and we are so small, and we are so weak. And the battle is always there, and there's always trouble, and always fighting, and always more enemies. And besides that, the citizens don't always want to listen to us. What's the use? Keep not silence. Speak out. And you know, beloved, to keep silence is one of the greatest dangers for the watchman and for the church. I dare say that's almost a greater danger than when men speak out and say the wrong thing. Especially as far as the watchmen are concerned. You study church history, you discover that in every instance where the church faced a battle, it was beset, first of all, by the fact that there were watchmen who kept silence. It wasn't so much what they said, but what they didn't say. And you will discover that in every instance where the church faced a battle in the special sense of the word, there had to be some watchman or watchmen that had the divinely bestowed courage to speak out and to speak out boldly and uncompromisingly. And what, beloved, what
is Zion ever going to do if the watchman keeps silence? How will they know of the approach of the enemy? How will they know of the presence of the enemy? Unless the watchman speaks, and speaks unequivocally. That's the sad situation, beloved, today in much of what calls itself church, even in the Reformed community, that the grossest heresies can be taught. And in an entire denomination, there isn't a watchman that speaks out and warns the church officially. It's an awful thing. Keep not silence. You're the remembrancers of Jehovah, you watchmen. And the congregation expects you and must expect you to be such remembrancers of Jehovah. You know, and you must know the name of Jehovah, His revelation, His virtues, His works, His ways with relation to His people, His precepts. Must know them. And you must be His remembrancers. That is, you must continually bring that name of Jehovah to the attention of Zion. Must have that name of Jehovah before your own consciousness in all your watching. It's that name of the Lord that is concerned, that is at stake in the battle. And it is your calling, ye watchmen, continually, again and again, to keep Jehovah's name, the name of the covenant God of His people, before the consciousness of Zion. That means that you must not only never keep silence, but that you must be ever vocal in the sense that you speak out and say the right thing. And beloved, essentially, no matter what aspect of the message of the watchman is concerned, no matter whether that be the message from the pastor and teacher in the pulpit, or whether that be the word from the elder in the consistory room, or in the home and homes of the sheep and of the flock. Essentially, there is only one thing that the watchman must ever say to Zion, and that is, "Behold thy God." Behold Him in His beautiful name. Behold Him in His infinite virtues and perfections. Behold Him in His gracious work of salvation. Behold Him in the holiness of His ways and of His precepts. Behold thy God, O Zion. Keep not silence. And especially, keep not silence in face of the approach of the enemy. Keep on saying to Zion, in the face of error, in the face of departure from the way, in the face of discouragement and fear and doubt in the battle, "Behold thy God." And so, notice that the text teaches us that these watchmen finally must be incessantly suppliant. Always pray. They must not only speak to Zion, but according to my text, they must speak to the Lord. And the text uses a very bold expression, beloved. They must give the Lord no rest. They must give Him no rest. It's a very bold and concrete way of saying that they must always be praying. Must give the Lord no rest till He establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. They must pray. They have to pray for themselves. The watchmen can never perform their duty without praying. Why not? Because the task of a watchman is a humanly impossible task, beloved. The congregation must pray for them. The watchmen must pray for themselves. Because if ever they are to labor successfully as watchmen, they must receive all that they need from Jehovah, not from any other source. And to whom else should they turn in all their labors than to Jehovah? He's the God of Zion. Zion belongs to Him. Jerusalem's salvation is only and completely of His accomplishment. What else can the watchman do than acknowledge Jehovah as the God of Zion and the God of Zion's salvation, and make supplication to Him? Their labors, whatever those labors are absolutely in vain unless the Lord operates through them. And so, the gist of their prayer, though they do not always pray exactly these words, the gist, the aim, the controlling aim of all their prayer is that they make supplication that the Lord, Jehovah, will establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the whole earth. Very evident that when my text speaks of that, it is referring to the final establishment and glorification of Jerusalem, of the church. That's the goal. To that goal, all the watchmen's watching must be subservient. I must have in mind nothing else than the establishment of Jerusalem. With a view to that goal, all the watchmen's speaking out must take place. They may say nothing else than that which serves the purpose of the final establishment and glorification of God's Zion. And to that goal, therefore, all the watchmen's prayer for themselves and for Zion
must be directed. Everything they pray must be subordinate to that idea. And that prayer will be heard, beloved. It will be heard because it is a prayer according to the will of God. It is God's purpose. God's purpose also with His divinely appointed watchman to establish Jerusalem and to make Jerusalem a praise, a glory in the whole earth. And in that purpose of God, the glory and the praise and the honor of His own name is at stake. God has chosen Zion and will finally glorify Zion for His own name's sake. And therefore, when the watchman thus prayed, that fervent prayer of the watchman will be heard and will be effectual. And down through the ages of history to the very end, Zion will be maintained and defended and preserved and established and reformed and delivered out of all her enemies until the day comes that the strife is o'er and the battle is done, and the whole church shall be the church glorious. Amen.